morning's reading comes from John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. Jesus feeds 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I'm back again. This is my third time this year. New Year's Day, I preached on, do you remember? Psalm 23. The next time I preached on the woman of Samaria and how she became the first evangelist to the Samaritans. Today, in the lectionary, it's John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. So I thought maybe I'll change the theme today and go back to when I was about 10 or 11 and the Sunday school teacher would pull out flannelgraph, that's the word. Probably some don't know what a flannelgraph is, but it was a teaching aid many, many years ago and they'd lay out the sky and the mountains and so on, and it was a very good teaching aid. I don't know why it was fashionable, but when I was a teenager and you went to visiting preachers or whatever, or a Youth for Christ or whatever it might have been, they always began their message with a joke. And so this is the joke of the week. It's about an industrious farmer, an industrious turkey farmer. I was going to use Neville's name in this, but I thought, well, it's not fair. There was an industrious turkey farmer. He was always experimenting with breeding a better and more perfect turkey. His family was fond of the leg portion for dinner, and there were never enough legs for everyone. After many frustrating attempts, the farmer was relating the results of his efforts to his friends at the general IGA store get-together. "Well, finally, did it. I bred a turkey with 6 legs. They all asked the farmer how it tasted, and he said, "I don't know. I never could catch the darn thing." Feeding the 5,000. Interesting, this particular miracle of Jesus is told in each of the 4 Gospels. So it's certainly one that the authors, the writers of the Gospels, felt was very, very important. Can you cast your mind back to a time when you were really, really sad? And what you wanted most of all was just a place that you could be quiet. You wanted to reflect and maybe pray, but above all else you wanted to be just still, restful, and not have people to bother you. And so you decided to go down to Victor Harbour, on the B&B, and you found what you thought was a very secluded place where you could have quiet, peace, rest, reflection. But imagine if you turn up at Victor Harbour and suddenly you find it's Schoolies Week. Or if you're really sad and you wanted to go into a little church just to be quiet and to be reflective, you find there's a wedding taking place. How would you react? Jesus' reaction here in our Bible reading is the more remarkable. He had lost John the Baptist, one of his closest friends, and by the way, a relative, his cousin, after John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod at his birthday party. He had lost him in a manner which must have warned Jesus of what lay ahead for him. Yet when he slips away to be quiet and alone, the crowds discover where he is and they swarm around him. And his reaction is not that of anger or frustration, but rather of compassion. He translates his sorrow and grief over John, and perhaps even sorrow over himself and his impending near future, into sorrow for them. So Jesus transforms his own feelings into love for those in need. The disciples had just returned from a special mission. They were sent out by Jesus in pairs, and they had great success. They returned exhilarated and enthusiastic. And they too, from their period of busyness, wanted a place of quietness. They needed to recharge their spiritual batteries. They needed time to reflect and rest and recreation. This is the need of many in ministry, and aren't we all ministers in one way or the other? John's Gospel tells us that Jesus went on the other side of the lake, and before very long there gathered a great crowd. They had gone because they did not want to miss out on the signs and miracles that Jesus had been performing. But the crowds would not give up. They got wind of where Jesus and his disciples were and followed him around the other side of the Lake of Galilee. And Jesus is sitting there resting, chatting, sharing about the ministry of his disciples, when suddenly they see a crowd approach. Mark says that Jesus looked at the great crowd and his heart went out to them in compassion, because they appeared to be like sheep without a shepherd. They were people without food or shelter, rest, direction or protection. Their religious leaders had failed them by replacing the word of life with their own deadly traditions. They were more concerned about power and luxury as they align themselves with Rome. As a test, as the crowd continues to swell, Jesus says to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that they can all have something to eat. Maybe Philip was from the area. Maybe he knew what could be purchased and what could not be. So he would know that there was no local food source to draw upon. His question is clearly designed to set before Philip a predicament with no human answer. Philip doesn't know what to do. Doesn't that happen to all of us at times? What can I do? And we find ourselves despairing. Philip's mind begins to work like a calculator. And he gasps in utter despair. Even with 6 months' pay, said Philip, you wouldn't be able to buy enough bread for each of them to have just a little bit. Someone has said that Philip suffered from the paralysis of analysis. He looks to human resources rather than to divine possibilities. He was not open to the impossible. There was another disciple called Andrew, and he does a little bit better. He has already been checking out the crowd. No wonder he's become the patron saint of Scotland. He doesn't want to spend a penny to feed this crowd. In fact, in the Greek text, Andrew uses a Scottish expression when he says, Lord, there is a wee laddie. Is that how you say it? There is a wee laddie here, and he has just 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 wee fish. That was all he could find in the crowd. He'd checked out every possibility, and this, a boy's picnic lunch, was all he could come up with. Incidentally, barley bread was the cheapest of all bread in that day. But he asked in despair, but what can that do? What use is that to feed so many people? Andrew, by the way, was good at this kind of thing because he is always bringing someone to Jesus. He brought his brother when people, some Greeks came and wanted to talk to Jesus. It was Andrew that introduced him to Jesus. And I wonder, in this situation, can you understand what the other disciples might have been doing, rolling their eyes at each other, amazed at the stupidity of mentioning such a puny quantity of barley bread and fish? Perhaps they chastised Andrew. Yeah, great idea, Andrew. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to feed this entire crowd? Great idea. Good grief, man. What are you thinking? So often we ourselves, of course, have no idea what to do. But the starting point is always to bring what there is to the attention of Jesus. You can never tell what he might do with what he is offered. Though part of Christian faith, of course, is the expectation that he will do something we hadn't thought of, something new and creative. All Jesus wants is what we have right now. So as soon as he found out what was available in the crowd, that is all he needed. Just a boy's lunch was all it took. The disciples' job is to factor in Jesus into this challenging situation, to count on his presence and power from now on, This is like the Jesus factor. The fact emphasised repeatedly by John that Jesus is present and ready to help in any situation of need. You know, we can learn a lot from a child, can't we? I wonder if there were people around this child, this boy, saying, come on, look after number one. Keep your lunch for yourself. Your mum made it. She'll be disappointed if you don't eat it. Keep something back for yourself. But the boy willingly gave what he had. And then John notes that there was a lot of grass around. That makes it more comfortable to sit down and have a picnic. Think of it, 5,000 men. You know, that's the embarrassing part of this to me, is that the 5,000 men sat down. What about their wives and what about their children? So if there was 5,000 men alone, how many were in that crowd? You know, some say 10, 15,000, who knows? But as it's also, the gospel shows that the boy didn't come forward, but Andrew brought his lunch to Jesus. And can you notice again the simplicity of what happens next? As with the miracle of water being changed into wine, there's no great drama, there's no shouting, there's no razzmatazz. Jesus simply takes those barley loaves, he gives thanks, a principle, of course, that we should all practice, and he begins to break off the pieces and gives it to his disciples. And he keeps doing that as much as they wanted. He then did the same with the fish. The large crowd is not given an airline meal of chicken and rice like you get on the Malaysian airlines, but they all had enough to eat. They were totally satisfied. When the meal is over, the disciples are instructed to collect the bits and pieces left over so that nothing is wasted. Now, in this flannograph presentation, I got the impression that the bits and pieces were the scraps, you know, the crusts, the bones of the fish, but I believe it was the leftovers of the untouched portions of bread and fish, resulting in the fact that there was enough, 12 basketfuls left over, enough for each of the disciples. Well, seems a very nice story, and there are some, as intelligence grew and biblical scholars began to probe into the Word of God, that there was a liberal approach to explaining miracles. And an explanation for this particular miracle is that when a small boy offers up his lunch, everybody felt so embarrassed that they went to their pockets and bags and brought out their own hidden food. So they say this is a miracle about overcoming selfishness. Anyway, but the miracle has an immediate effect upon the crowd. We read, when the people saw the sign which he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. To the crowds who were present, what had happened went back to the Old Testament incident where Moses, who had fed the people in the wilderness with bread, manna from heaven, and said to the people, "The Lord your God shall raise up unto you a prophet like me." So the murmur began to spread throughout the crowd. This must be the prophet that Moses is talking about. The people are not prepared to follow Jesus as the Messiah, but they want to use him. They want God to work for them according to their program and their own schedule. They want him to be their king, but a king on their terms. A king that will restore their fortunes. But following this miracle, Jesus attempts to move his hearers towards a deeper understanding of who he is. Jesus said to them that this miracle was a sign meant to lead them to the true food, the food that the Son of Man will give, the food which Jesus himself will give. And this is the fourth sign in the Gospel of St. John. So what matters is not what Jesus can do for you. What matters is who Jesus is. I reflected how often are our prayers about asking for something not reflecting on who Jesus really is. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me will never be hungry. Anyone who believes in me will never be thirsty." Well, just to wrap this up, what can we learn from this miracle? Obviously, we need to remind ourselves again of the two great characteristics of Jesus, his compassion and his power. We can learn that we should never assess a difficulty in the light of our own resources. In such circumstances, we should take God into account. We should learn that no problem is too big for God to solve. When Philip and the other apostles are put to the test, Jesus wants them to see the presenting problem not from a human stance, but from a spiritual dimension, to exercise their faith. He wants them to see the need from a faith perspective. So what are the situations in your life that seem impossible for you? Make sure you include God in your calculations. Another lesson, of course, is no person has too little to give to Jesus. Jesus uses a little boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And the boy gives all that he has to the Lord. He doesn't hold back part of it, and he ends up being fed as well. Perhaps the American evangelist of many years ago now, Dwight L. Moody, serves as an excellent example of giving to God all that you have. Moody was poorly educated. He was unable to read the scriptures aloud. He had atrocious grammar and a personal style that was irksome. But through his ministry, thousands were converted and schools were begun. And both Great Britain and the United States were spiritually revived. Just another boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. God ministers through our weakness. He doesn't select the strong people so that he can use their strength. He chooses weak people to demonstrate his power through their weakness. He gives us tasks which do not have the strength to do ourselves, because he gives us his strength to carry them out. God asks you to place all that you have into his hands. There is no gift too small that he can use, that he able to use. Jesus accepts what you offer him, and he blesses and multiplies it for his purposes. So Jesus wants what you have and what you are. He wants you to heal the pain, share the good news, offer his love to others. Multiply your skills and abilities so that others can benefit. We learn too that no hunger is too deep for Jesus to satisfy. John deliberately tells us that this miracle was a sign. That is, the real import of Jesus' activity is not simply to feed those who are hungry, but to reveal something vital about himself and in turn about God. Jesus can meet the deeper spiritual hunger of our hearts. Jesus drew from this miracle the fact that he is the bread of life. He is the one who can sustain us spiritually and can satisfy our human needs. But we need to feed on him regularly to be satisfied Christians. I don't know what God wants you to do, what God is calling you to do. I don't know in which way the Holy Spirit will use you in God's ministry. But I do know that God is calling you to do something, because all members of the body of Christ have a place and have a duty in God's kingdom. And when you don't take the place that God has designed for you, that place remains empty. So be open and be expectant, be available, be willing. Amen.